Sounds like a plan. Good morning, everybody. I said when I came in this morning, when I felt how cold it was, I said, we're going to be pretty slim pickings at church this morning, but I see the hardy ones, as my daughter says, the real Vermonters and some Massachusetts folks who are don't want to leave anybody out, don't want to insult anybody. I think the real Eskimos made it this morning. Frozen pipes and all. Whew. I know P.J. Frayne borrowed my heat gun yesterday and was crawling up under a crawl space in that cold yesterday, and I thought, I can think of only about 1,343 things I'd rather be doing than crawling up under a crawl space and thawing pipes out. I want to read a couple of scriptures for you this morning, and if you want to, you can read along. The first one is from the book of Numbers, chapter 24, and I'm going to read 15 through 17. Numbers chapter 24, verses 15 through 17. I want to tell you what this is. This is one of the three blessings. Yeah, it's cold. Don't go up and down those stairways. You could freeze between here and there. This is one of the three blessings that the prophet Balaam was compelled by God to speak upon Israel. Some of you remember the story of Balaam, and we'll get into him in a little while. But Balaam was a prophet from the Middle East who was hired, essentially. He was hired during the book of Numbers, the wanderings of the people of Israel. The kings and the rulers there could see that God was with them. And Balaam was hired. He was a prophet, but he wasn't a very scrupulous one. He was hired to pronounce curses on Israel. And he went three times to try to put a curse on Israel. And every time he opened his mouth, he blessed Israel. And he said, all right, I'm going to go curse them now. And he had opened his mouth and he had blessed them. And it was like, you remember Balaam, he was the guy that was riding on the donkey, the jackass, and they came to a bridge, and the donkey saw, the God had put an angel with a flaming sword in front of him. The donkey could see it, but the prophet couldn't. That ought to tell you something. And the donkey stopped and went off into a field, and Balaam was beating him. Come on, get back on the road. And it happened so many times. Finally, the donkey looked up at him and said, I'm not going over there. There's an angel with a sword over there. You know, there's a time in the Bible when a jackass spoke. People thought it was a miracle. Today, it's a miracle when you can get one to shut up. But anyway, from Numbers 24, verse 15, Balaam is going to try one more time to curse Israel. Then he proclaimed his poem, The Oracle of Balaam, Son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eyes are opened, the oracle of the one who hears the sayings of God and has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls into a trance with his eyes uncovered. Now listen to this. He says, I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will rise from Israel, Now, we know the star is a source of light, and a scepter always refers to a king. So the end of this statement was, I see him, but not now. This is in the future. I perceive him, but he's not near. He's far off. But a star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel. Go with me now over to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews, the scepter of the Jews, for we have seen its star rising and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because that is what was written by the prophet, that's the prophet Micah. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, but out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We sing the song every Christmas. I know it's one of Pastor Brian's favorites. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts as we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. We've sung this song hundreds of times at Christmas, but unfortunately, much of what we believe about them is pretty inaccurate. This morning, I thought as I was meditating on these things this week, I've tried to, as we've gone through Christmas, to not just focus on the manger, but some of the amazing side stories, subplots that were going on while that are not immediately obvious. And I was thinking about this. For instance, we do know that wise men came, we just read about it, visiting Jesus as a child. There probably were more than three of them. Most historians believe that they traveled in large groups, and there could have been as many as 12, but we don't know how many. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 simply says, notice there, if you follow it along in your scripture, it does not say three wise men came. It says wise men came. It's plural. There's no number attached to it. The number three has probably become part of our lore because they brought three specific gifts, and therefore we just assume, well, it was one on a camel and one on a donkey and one on a horse, and they had frankincense, myrrh, and what was the other one? Gold. There you go. I knew there was another one there. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the scriptures don't tell us there were three wise men. They were just a group of wise men. And as for our placing them at the manger scene, that's probably not likely either. According to Matthew 2, verse 11, it says, upon arrival, they entered the house. Not the stable, not the manger. They entered the house. And in verse 16, the details there, if we read them carefully, suggest that young Jesus was probably about 2 years old. They had stayed in a house in Bethlehem, and he was probably about 2 years. Now, the reason we believe that he probably was about 2 years old is because old crusty Herod, who was really upset that a new king had been born, he ordered all children, boys, under the age of what? Two, to be slaughtered. So he was covering his bets there. He was trying to cover the house and figured if he got everybody under the age of two, that he would be able to execute the Messiah. We know, of course, that an angel appeared to Joseph. Thank God that Joseph was a man who listened to directions from heaven. All we know about Joseph is he was confronted with a whole series of perplexing situations, and God would send him an angel as a messenger, and every time Joseph obeyed God. And an angel came and said, I want you to gather your family up and go to Egypt. And so before the impact of Herod's order could be implemented, Jesus was already gone down to Egypt, and they hid him there for a period of years. And then an angel of the Lord again appeared to Joseph and said, it's safe to go home now. So this godly man who was kind of thrown into this situation, you know, Mary was not the only person impacted by this unprecedented birth. Joseph had to be a pretty special guy to put up with all of this and to understand that God was moving in a special way. So the question that needs to be answered this morning, at least from my point of view, is who were these guys? Where did they come from? And how in the world did they know that peculiar star they saw east of them only it was actually west of them. That star that they saw while they were in the east was a star that announced the birth of a king. I want to suggest to you this morning some things. I really thought I was the only one who believed this, but as I've researched, I've found that I'm pretty smart company. These men were disciples. And I believe they were disciples of Daniel. And I want to share with you how I believe or why I believe they were disciples of Daniel. And so that we are reminded this morning, we need to be reminded this morning of the incredible sovereignty of God. He arranges issues around our life, intersections that we never see coming, and at the time we really never understand. I want to share with you, I'm working on a new book called Intersections. It's actually stories of all of my travels around the world that God has opened the doors for me. But it's stories of like when I've been in Kenya or Uganda or Sudan, but it's really focusing on the intersections that God has brought into my life, the people that God has caused my life to intersect with, and both of our lives, unbeknownst to us, have been changed forever. And I want to suggest to you that there are intersections that you go through in your life where your life crosses the path of another, and everybody is changed. So I want to consider some of the details from this story and the history of the prophecy of Jesus' birth. And interestingly enough, if you're going to understand where the wise men came from, we've got to go all the way back to almost 600 years before the Messiah was born to understand where the wise men came from and why they came. So we're going to go back to Daniel, whose prophecies were written just about 600 years before Jesus was born. Upon his arrival in Babylon, Daniel was assigned to the court of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. I think most of you remember. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and you remember Daniel who refused to eat the meat from the king's table and asked rather that he be fed water and vegetables, and Daniel who disobeyed the prayer order that they shouldn't pray to any other god but the king and was put in the lion's den. He was put into the court of the king. And as a young man, he was able to interpret a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that none of the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, or the astrologers that surrounded that Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded himself with, none of them could interpret it. None of them understood. Daniel interpreted the dream. He gave all the glory to God. The dream, by the way, was that great image that Daniel saw. I think many of you may remember. If you don't, you should go to the first few chapters of Daniel and read about it. You remember it was an image with a head of gold and a chest of silver and thighs of bronze and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And Daniel was able to interpret the dream. And because of it, you see, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make sure his wise men were really smart. So he said, interpret my dream. And they said, well, explain the dream to us. And he said, no, if you're a real wise man, you tell me what the dream was, and then I'll know. And all of them went, well, that's crazy. We can interpret the dream if you just tell us what it is. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no, you'll just make something up. So you tell me what the dream was. And so Daniel came and he said, all right, I'm going to tell you what your dream was. And he described the dream exactly. And then he interpreted the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar received it, and Daniel's life was spared because the king was going to kill everybody if somebody couldn't interpret the dream. And also the life of these magi. That's what they were called. They were called magicians. They were called wise men. The life of these magi, they owed Daniel big time, because he saved all of their bacon. I know he was a Jew, but they weren't, so he saved their bacon. They're in his debt, and eventually, and I think this is wonderful, the wise men and the astrologers and the magician, all of the smart guys in Nebuchadnezzar's administration, including Nebuchadnezzar himself, eventually declared, "There is no God but the God of Daniel." Those who were going to convert Daniel ended up being converted by his faithfulness and because by his anointing and by his astute dealing with people. And that's another whole thing. The way Daniel dealt with men, they never saw in him that an adversary. Daniel was always a friend. Can I just say this to you this morning? I said this to someone earlier today. We, because of the culture wars that are going on in our world today, we are seen by the world as adversaries, as enemies, as combatants. We are combating ideals, but we are not combating men. Men in the world should not perceive us as enemies, but as friends. And every time we get locked up in an online Facebook battle with somebody that degenerates into name-calling and accusations, we do damage to the work of the kingdom of God. Can I just say that? Stop it. If you get sucked into that stuff, grow up. Was that plain enough? Stop doing that. Stop. Daniel lived 80 years under oppressive regimes, and he was never seen as an adversary. He was perceived as a friend. And we ought to learn a lesson from that. But anyway, I digress. We see that because of what Daniel did, the king made Daniel, listen to this, Daniel 2, chapter 2, verse 2, it says, he made Daniel the ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, because of Daniel's demeanor, I'm trying to make an underlying point to my message here this morning. Because of Daniel's attitudes, because of Daniel's personal character and integrity, instead of being put in a pushed-down, oppressed situation, God elevated him to a place of influence where literally men's lives hung in the balance of Daniel's hands. He was made the chief prefect over all of the wise men of Babylon. Again in chapter 4, and many, many years later in chapter 5, Daniel remains known as the chief of the Magi. That was his title. You know, you have Secretary of State, and you have Secretary of Commerce, and you have Secretary of Defense, and in Babylon, you had the Secretary of the Magi. He headed the Department of Wise Men. He was the boss. You know, Daniel never returned home from captivity. He had more influence and more impact over the people of Israel and their lives in Babylon than he could ever have had by staying where he was. Many times, men and women, things come into our lives and we get mad at God and we get frustrated with God and we get angry that God doesn't love me anymore and he's put me in this bad situation. And God, why don't you get me out of this bad situation? Listen to me, men and women. You can have impact for the kingdom of God and for the people you love better in the place that God puts you that may be uncomfortable, but the place that God has ordained. Joseph needed to be in Egypt to save his people. Do you understand that? Joseph's people needed for him to be in Egypt. If Joseph had not been in Egypt, if Joseph had not been sold into slavery, if Joseph had not been in prison in Egypt, there would have been no one in Egypt to save them in the heart of the famine. Joseph needed to be in Egypt. Daniel needed to be in Babylon. Where are you today that you're complaining about, but you really need to be? That's the question that we all need to answer. God, do I need to be here? If I do, tell me what to do. What do you think Daniel did with all of that authority? What do you think Daniel might have taught these magi, these wise men? Now, Daniel, we know that And I'll tell you why in a few minutes. We know that when the captives went off to Babylon, they carried scrolls with them. They carried the scriptures with them. Daniel was a very well-educated young man. He had been taught in the rabbinical schools. He was well-educated. He knew the scriptures. He was able to teach them. And they had copies of the scriptures when they were taken off into captivity. I believe that Daniel probably taught these wise men the prophecy of Balaam. In Numbers 22 through 24, Daniel gave them access to all the counsels of the Word of God, from Moses to Joshua to Micah. I don't know how much Daniel knew, but we know that he was of Jewish nobility. He was well educated, and we know for a fact that he was intensely devoted to God. And so wherever Daniel was when he was put in a place of authority, it is inconceivable to me that when he had authority over these magi, that he would not teach them the scriptures, that he would not teach them the words of God. And finally, some of you know, if you don't know, you should really read the book of Daniel. Daniel is one of the most incredibly accurate prophets in all of the Bible. I'll give you one example. There's a prophecy that is known in most of theology called the 70 weeks of Daniel. It was 70 times 7. It was a prophecy of the Messiah. And Daniel, I'm certainly not going to take the time of it to do it today. I think both Pastor Brian and I have talked about it in the past. But Daniel actually prophesied to the very day the arrival of Messiah in Jerusalem. He prophesied it so that men could take a calculator, an abacus, a pen on a stone, and they could calculate the exact day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on the back of a foal and begin the last week of his passion. Daniel's prophecies were so amazingly accurate. As we look back on them now, you know, many people who are critics of the scriptures, this is what they say. They say, listen, this is good. It is not possible that Daniel wrote this. It is too accurate. So someone who saw these events unfold went back and wrote it later, and everybody goes, woo, how accurate, but they wrote it in looking back because they discount the sovereign God who said, Daniel, this is what's going to happen, and because I'm the sovereign God, it is going to happen on the timetable that I proclaimed that it's going to happen on. And so he prophesied, and I'm sure that he explained and gave the interpretations to these many prophecies that he gave. And the prophecy that Daniel gave, specifically in shortened form, was that there would be four, from the time that the proclamation was given for the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, and we know that that was done under Artaxerxes of the Persian Empire, who gave the decree, released people to go back to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild the wall. He sent Nehemiah back to be the governor. He sent Ezra back to oversee the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah went back to oversee the building of the wall. From the day that Artaxerxes put his stamp on that decree, Daniel had prophesied that 490 years later, Messiah would present himself in Jerusalem. And with following the calendar, the lunar calendar, you can examine it and know that 400, because we know the exact date that the proclamation was made, we know that 490 years later, Jesus rode down the main streets of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and presented himself at the temple. Daniel taught all of these magi, these magicians, these wise men. He was the head. He was the one who taught them. Certainly, Daniel would have shared all of this with his disciples. In summary, Daniel is in the east in Babylon. He's given authority over the wise men, the magi. Excuse me a minute. And along with the prophecies of Balaam and the counsel of the Word of God, they have the teachings and the personal investment of Daniel, this wise prophet. These resources alone would have been enough to reveal the source and the timing and the truth about Messiah, a star, a king of Israel, born in Bethlehem, and even at a precise time. But more, perhaps more precious of all, he's introduced them to Yahweh, the God of Israel. All of these wise men proclaimed during the day of Daniel, there is no God but the God of Daniel. This man's nation was invaded. And all of the wise young men and women, Esther and Ezra and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, they were all dragged away. Babylon thinking they had invaded Israel, but what God did was invade Babylon with the people they took captive. He planted his seed in the midst so that the prophecies would be preserved. You see, they were buried back in Israel because when the wise men showed up, all of the priests had to go digging into the scriptures. They didn't even know the answer to Herod's question about when and where he would be born. They had to go digging into the scriptures. These men from the east woke everybody up. As their mentor, as their teacher, it is inconceivable to me that Daniel would not have taught them. And we know that because of Daniel's character and because of his witness and because of his faithfulness, there were many in Persia who had come to declare that Daniel's God was the only God. So let me summarize for a second. They were from the east. Matthew 2:1, we know that. But where in the world is the east? I mean, there's a lot of territory out there. We don't read anything about Israel having any connection with China or the Orient. So the east to them was Babylon, Persia, Iraq, Iran. Do you know how long we've been involved in a conflict around Iraq and Iran? Do you know why? That's the very heartbeat out of which everything flows. Literally, if you read Genesis correctly, the Garden of Eden was in what is known as Iraq, between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. That area is incredibly important to the whole story of what God is doing. So these guys came out of Iraq, out of Iran, out of the east, Babylon and Persia. This is consistent with the term the east and the thread of Israel's history. Both of these lands have rich history and sorcery and prophecy and everything else. We have the prophecy of Balaam. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Before the shepherd sneaked into that stable in Israel, Balaam, doing his dead level best to curse Israel, stood up and said, "A king will come out of Israel and a star out of Jacob." Oops, did I say that out loud? By God's design, these curses only resulted in blessings. In the story of Balaam, they're recorded in Israel's history as well as the history of these Gentile empires. And this prophecy said that there would be a king in Israel and his coming would be announced by a star. Now, one of the other names, there was Magi and there were wise men, and there were what they were called Chaldeans, which meant they were astrologers. How many of you know what astrologers do? Astrologers study the heavens. They study the stars. They know about the movements of the constellations and all of these things. These were guys who built great towers so they could go up and watch and look and examine the stars. They believed they could predict the future. We still have guys who believe they can tell you what kind of day you're going to have by the back page of the newspaper down in the lower right-hand corner. But these guys were serious about it. They studied the heavens. And so God said, "Hey, these guys are always looking at the heavens. Let me stick a big old bright star up there, and they can follow it to the king." Well, it was Micah's prophecy. That was about 700 years before Jesus was born. Micah prophesied in the power of the Holy Spirit. He named the exact location where Messiah would be born, in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Just 600 years before the Messiah was born, Messiah's birth, the southern kingdom of Judah was destroyed. And he named, and they were taken into captivity by Babylon. Daniel was exiled. He was an exiled Jewish boy who became a legendary prophet in Babylon. And when the exiles went to Babylon, they took with them the ancient scrolls, the scriptures with them. And so they studied them and they read them. They had the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who wrote to them while they were in captivity, telling them what God was going to do. These wise men were looking for Jesus because they knew the prophecies. They knew the prophecies because they had been taught the prophecies. They didn't just, you know, go up on a tower and smoke weed and see something bright and go follow it. They were educated. They were taught. They were trained. They knew what to look for. And then this gets really, really interesting. They had all of these things. And I believe that we know that they had access to the Scriptures, because when they returned, when Ezra came back, one of the first things that happened is they were rebuilding the wall and rebuilding the temple. The people came and said, "Bring the Scriptures and read to us the law." And Ezra came out with fully intact copies of the law that came back with him from... See, everything in Jerusalem had been destroyed. So any copies of the Scripture Ezra had, he brought with him from Babylon. And all of these prophecies and all of these holy books, these wise men taught by Daniel, instructed in the ancient prophecies, they were looking. They were watching. Daniel had been appointed as a prefect of over all the wise men, or the magi, first in Babylon and then under Cyrus in Persia. He was their teacher. He was their mentor. He would have taught them the great truths of the God of Israel. And as Daniel passed, and this is important, and this is where it gets important for you and I, when Daniel died, when he passed from the scene, these disciples would share these messages diligently with their disciples, and decade after decade after decade would pass, and they passed these truths on to faithful men, what had been entrusted to them by Daniel, and expecting them to entrust it to others. And then one day, 600 years, they're still watching the sky. They're still looking for the star. And then one day, a star appeared. And they knew. They said, "Pack up, boys. We're headed to Bethlehem. We're headed to Israel." And they brought gifts, knowing that they would find a king. I submit to you that these men were disciples of Daniel from Babylon and later on Persia, and they were chasing a light. Truths given to them generations before and passed on from generation until that fateful day when the star of Bethlehem that had been prophesied all the way back to the wanderings in the wilderness as Israel wandered around in the desert of Sinai. Prophecy had been given. And they were looking and they were watching, and they knew when the light appeared, they knew to follow that light. And because they followed it, they found Jesus. Which brings me to my point of the day. All men who chase the light eventually find Jesus. And these are why Robin's words, reach, rescue, and restore, bring the light into people's lives. The chief of the Magi, Daniel, surely tasked his disciples to watch for the light, to pass on the message of the coming star and the coming king to every generation that succeeded them, so that when the star appeared, men would know where to go and they would know what they were looking for. Now, what does all this have to do with you and me? Well, we are light chasers. We chase the light. We've been given the light. And we've been given the same task to make disciples, to pass on from generation to generation. The Word of God has spoken that there is yet another event that is somewhere on the horizon. And we know, just as surely as the wise men knew, that someday a light would appear, someday a king would be born, and they would go and worship him. They knew it so that when the light was seen, they were ready to go. They weren't taken by surprise. How many of you know that Jesus is coming back? Jesus is coming back. We know that he will return. Three times in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon." I wonder if we will be as prepared for the appearing of Jesus as the Magi were on that first day when they saw that light. Can we say that we have made disciples, that for generations upon generations until Jesus comes, we'll chase the light, we'll announce the light? Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "The same things that you have seen and heard of me, confirmed of many witnesses, you commit also to steady men who will be able to teach others also." Men and women, we are building huge churches in America, but we're not making disciples. We're building huge parachurch ministries, but we're not creating light chasers. We have people who are chasing experiences. We have people who are chasing prophecies. We have people who are chasing everything in the world. But we need to understand there is a king coming. And we have been called the light of the world. We live in a day when men are chasing darkness. They're hiding in the shadows of the human wickedness and covering their eyes from the light. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world." We know there's no light in us. I don't have any light. You don't have any light that belongs to me. The only light we have is that light that is a reflection of Him. The only light we have is a reflection of Him, which is why I say, men and women, be very careful in this day of the culture wars that we don't stop reflecting the light of Christ, so that we can win an argument. I know there are many social issues. There's the issues of abortion and same-sex marriage and pornography and alcoholism and addiction, and all of these things are important. But I'm going to tell you what, the light will chase all those things away. The light will dispel all of that darkness. Herod was infuriated when the Magi showed up seeking the one to whom the light pointed. He knew that he was not the legitimate king over Israel. And so his first reaction was, "Oh, go and find him that I may come and worship him too." But he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. You know, every time God brings a deliverer into the world, the devil tries to kill him. Whether it's Moses floating on the Nile, the devil will try to kill him, or Jesus born in a manger. You could say that the Magi cast light on Herod's darkness, revealing him for what he really was. When we preach Jesus, not when we preach some of the doctrines that we believe. I believe in good, strong doctrine. I believe that we should know what we believe. We need to know what we believe, but we need to preach Jesus. When we preach Jesus, we cast light on the wickedness of sinful men, and many of them hate it. They hate it. I read the newspapers, and I read what all of these movie stars and everybody, how they're spewing such hate toward the body of Christ and those who uphold the Word of God. They hate it. Because the Word of God says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But you don't condemn the darkness, men and women. You just shine light. That's all you have to do. Just shine light. Have you ever noticed how a light bulb will change the whole demeanor of a room when you flip a switch? I can't think but help of a couple of years ago, some of you remember that I moved the furniture around in our living room and was sitting in the other room with my wife and went through the living room without turning the light on and forgot about a little footstool that I put in the middle of the floor. And the next thing I knew, I was on my face on the hardwood floor thinking, my goodness, am I dead? What happened? Ouch. You know, all I had to do was reach over before I went into the room and flip a switch, and all of those obstacles would have been chased away. When you shine the light on the darkness, it just chases it away. And yet, men must be warned. We have a man-centered gospel that has been preached that magnifies the goodness of inside of men, and it is no goodness. Men are being told that there's no such thing as sin, there's no such thing as judgment, there's no such thing as moral absolutes. Those who are chasing the light, pursuing the great King of the universe, shine the light on such deception that men will know that there is one who has been given a name which is above every name, and he is coming to establish his kingdom forever. That every, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. He is the King. Listen, the Magi are our models. I bet you never thought of this before. The Magi is our pattern. They are our patterns. They are mirrors of what we must become, those who are chasing the light. If it should be, for the life of me, I don't believe it's possible. But if it should be that Jesus does not come before this generation dies, we must be careful to leave a generation of light chasers behind us so that the Word will be carried, the story of His coming will be carried to the nations. Are you a light chaser today? Or are you a churchgoer? Are you a disciple or are you a pew filler? I'm telling you, the success of any ministry is not measured by the number of people who fill the seats on Sunday morning. It is measured by the number of people who take the light that we have into the world, into our neighborhoods, into our jobs. For those of us who live the light, who stop saying, I'm a person of the light, but I really like the darkness a lot. It's a shame how many of us can go into a darkened situation and not bring light to it. And yet, many of us do. We have brought the light in, but we have successfully hidden it under a bushel so we won't be criticized, so people will like us, so we'll fit in, so nobody will be upset, so no one will be offended. And we only take the bushel off on Sunday morning when the worship team starts to sing. Listen, the light's here when we get here. We don't need to bring it here. So the Magi are our models. They're our patterns. They're light chasers. That's what they were doing. They were just chasing a light because they knew that the light would bring them to the King. Daniel had done his job and they came in fulfillment of prophecy. They had an intersection in Babylon. God crossed their paths with a wise man full of the Scriptures and anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it changed their lives forever. This week, you're going to intersect with people who are in darkness. Will you bring light? Let's pray. Father, this morning, I believe we live in terrible times, but I also believe we live in the most exciting times that perhaps the body of Christ has ever been in. I think that it's highly possible that Jesus could appear in my lifetime. I believe it's entirely possible that there are people seated in this room who are going to see Jesus with their eyes, not having tasted death. I also believe that the Antichrist is already alive in the world and growing into power. We are headed into an incredible conflict. But what you have called us to do is to bring light to this dark part of the world where we live. We need to be here. Like Joseph needed to be in Egypt, Daniel needed to be in Babylon, Ezra needed to be in Artaxerxes' court, Esther needed to be in Artaxerxes' court. And we need to be here to bring light to this place. And so, Father, I pray for every one of us in this room today and for many of our brothers and sisters who couldn't be here today because of sickness or because of the cold or whatever reason. Father, I pray, let us model our lives after these men, taught well by Daniel, who kept their eyes upon the sky and came following a light to find the King. Father, may we be the light in someone's darkened life that leads them to the King. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.